Money again. Well, you say, why talk about money? Have you ever heard about the expression? No money, no talk. Of course, talk about money. No money, no talk. Nothing to talk about, right? Okay, we're going to talk about money. But today, the title is, I'm not talking about giving. Pastor Joe did a very excellent job on giving. So today, we have plenty of money in the money bag. Now, but today I'm talking about the framework in which giving is part of us as stewards of God, as manager of God's money. So today the title is Managing Money God's Way. Why do Christians need to talk about money? Because the way we think about money, the way we use money, impacts our spiritual health. The way we use the money reflects our attitude towards God. I actually find it extremely difficult to sing that very moving song. As the last song, was it? That I will stand. You're my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All that I am is yours. I find it the last part difficult. You know? The Lord who gave it all, yes, great. The Lord gave it all. All that I am is yours. Well, it was tough to sing. Is it really true? I mean, really, really true? All that I am is 100% God's. When you talk about money, it will test whether you really sang it with sincerity. Because the way we use the money reflects our attitude towards God. But where your heart is, there your treasure is. Jesus, or where the treasure is, there your heart is. It's two ways. Jesus actually talked about money more than he did about heaven and hell. Do you know that? The Bible has a lot to say about money matters. Why? Because money can dominate our lives, influence us for good or bad. We spend so much of our time thinking about money, working for money, spending money, saving money, investing money, bonds, shares, what have you, fixed income, unlisted, listed properties, all sorts of things, you know. We think so much about money. If you don't learn to manage God's money, God's way, money will manage you. And this is a huge topic. In today's sermon, I can only deal with it, some aspects of how we are to manage money God's way. But I think it will be profitable at some time. You can organize yourself and study really in depth how, from the Bible, we can learn how to manage money God's way in a practical way. So I'm going to base today's text on Luke 16, 1 to 13. Probably very familiar to all of you. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possession. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400, 50% discount. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800, 20% discount. The master recommended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than other people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, God's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. First thing to note about this parable is Jesus is not praising the manager because he was shrewd, it was praising for his shrewdness, but not for his dishonesty. Not commended for dishonesty, but for his shrewdness in handling money. In this case, someone else's money, his boss's money. So the main lesson Jesus wants us to learn from this parable is the Christian must be wise in managing the earthly wealth God has entrusted to them. In order to manage money wisely, we need to have the biblical attitude towards money. These are some of the attitudes we must have towards money from this parable alone. Number one, don't waste money. Don't waste money. Well, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possession. The Bible teaches that everything belongs to God, as Pastor Joe told us from the Bible. That includes the money God has enabled us to earn. God has entrusted us as his manager to manage his money. Some has been entrusted with more, some with less. When you look at this small congregation, I mean, there's such a disparity in how much money God has entrusted you to giving you the opportunity, the gifts, and whatever. So we have different amount to manage for God, but it's all not our money, it's God's money. So don't waste it. We live in a consumer society where we are encouraged to waste money on things that are not essential to impress people that we don't even like. The makers of gadgets, the makers of products, keep changing to the latest model to entice us to spend money to acquire the latest model. Have you got the latest model? You get asked. For example, I don't know. Are there significant improvements from iPhone 4 to iPhone 5? Not sure. I don't know because I don't own any iPhone of any model. There is it? Okay, fair enough. So I don't know whether you just find the money spent to upgrade it next time to 6 and 7, 8, 9, 10, right? Okay. Are our wardrobes full of dresses we have not worn for years and we still keep buying new dresses? Maybe that is good for economy. It's actually good for economy. You don't spend, people don't make things, they don't get employed. Apple share goes down, people get scared. So it's good for the economy, but it's a waste of money. God's money, if you're a Christian. Actually, all money belongs to God anyway. So, what can we learn from this parable? Don't waste money. Number two, don't love money. Jesus tells, do not love money. Well, Luke 16:13 say, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, you can only have one goal in life. If my goal is to make money, if my goal is to have plenty of money, then my goal cannot be to really give all my time to God. You can only have one priority. You can have both equal priorities. So there can only be one main priority of your life. What's your main goal in your life? Is it to make lots of money, to hoard lots of money, or to seek God and build his kingdom? So when you set your hearts on money, your heart for God will grow cold, will be less. And it is a fact. Jesus said that. You just cannot simply serve both God and money. So if you spend all your money doing 3 jobs, 4 jobs, all your time, earning money, you won't have energy and passion left for God's kingdom. It's a fact. So, Bible said, don't love money. It is actually difficult not to love money, honestly. When I got married to Evelyn, my mother-in-law, bless her, she's with the Lord now, she always tell people, complain about me, say, you know this Ben, he said, he doesn't like money, he doesn't love money. He wished her son-in-law would love money and make more money, he said. So, but you know, as you grow older, you say, hey, you know, money is not a bad thing. So you got to resist the temptation about loving money. Because money, why is it difficult to love money? I'll tell you why. If you have plenty of money, you travel first class. You can sleep right through, lie on bed, and you reach your destination. And yeah, you can go fine dining, you get people to drive you anywhere, chauffeur you around, you don't have to find parking, drop you there. You say, okay, half an hour, pick me up again, same place. People mow your lawn, serve you, do everything. So that's why money is something people love. Difficult not to love it. But as Christian, the Lord said, don't love money. It's dangerous. That's why. Because it's so lovely, it's hard to resist. That's why it's such a dangerous thing to love money. It will pull you away from the love of God. Number three, don't trust it. The Bible says, put your trust in God, but not in earthly wealth. Money will not always be there for you. Money will not always be there for you. But God will always be there for you. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Luke 16, verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. See, the manager discovered that his job, he thought, was going to be secure. The source of money is going to be gone. So, he thought he was a manager, the general manager of a rich guy. He's set for life, but suddenly his source of income is going to be gone. See, you can't trust money. You can't even trust your job. They'll be there forever. And our circumstances can change quickly. Many years ago, Australia's economy was going up and up because we think that the mining boom in Australia is going to last for decades. Suddenly, the mining boom is over. Nobody expected it. So now the government has to propose a tough budget because Australia can no longer depend on the mining boom to fund all the spending. Another verse that tells us not to trust money is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, directed to people with plenty of money. They are Christian with plenty of money in the church, in the early church. So Paul said, tell Timothy, command those. I forgot about attaining it, have I? Oh, did somebody do for me? That's wonderful. I didn't have to do it. Okay. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, even though you're rich. Don't trust money. So that's the three things. Don't waste it, don't love it, don't trust it. So now we go to the positive. We're going to deal with the biblical principle of managing money God's way. First of all, everything belongs to God. As Pastor Joe reminded us last Sunday, first principle about money management is that your money belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to the Lord. Haggai 2:8, God said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. So in this parable, Jesus told this story to his disciple, verse 1 of chapter 16. There was a rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. So this guy was just a manager. The money belongs to the rich man. So it is it is telling us the Lord using this parable tells, look, we are manager, like this manager here, we are manager for our master. God is the one who owns everything. He entrusted us, we're just manager. Everything belongs to God. So, all our spending decision therefore becomes a spiritual decision because you're not saying, how shall I spend this my money? No, you ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? How would I spend your money? If we really believe everything belongs to God, sometimes we say, yes, everything belongs to God, but in actual fact, we don't acknowledge it in real life. That's why I said, when I was thinking of that song, I find it very difficult to sing with great passion. All that I am is yours. It is true, but you know, you think about it, it's not easy to sing that one. So, if you give 10% of your income to God for mission, for the funding of the work of the gospel, the other 90%, we always think, well, I'll give 10%, right? 90% belongs to me, I use it whatever way I want. That's not true, because if all things belong to God, that 10% you give to God for the gospel, the other 90% still belongs to God. You're still to manage the other 90%, manage it, God's money, in God's way. And that's why this implication that everything belongs to God is so challenging. That's why that verse, all that I am is yours, is so challenging. The 90% that I keep is still God's. How would I spend it? So it's still a spiritual decision. How much of that 90% should I save? Should I invest for the future? Should I pay off debt? Should I use for entertainment, going to movies, restaurant, holidays, or pass on to the children? See? On the other hand, recognizing that all money in our possession are God's money, and all properties are God's properties, will actually liberate us from being too attached to material things. Help us to be more generous towards people who are needy. When we were in Hong Kong, we went to this famous, we call Ladies Bazaar. Noyan Ka, yes. They set up this using temporary metal frame and then with all this temporary shelter, tarpaulin or whatever. It's so humid though, when it reached, even at night, because it's such a confined space. The whole street full of this. So, they start up at 10 a.m., finish at 10 p.m., 12 hours. So, I was walking with Evelyn and said, you know, these people, they work so hard, 12 hours, you know, 12 hours of hard work. And I don't know how much they earn. I said, hey, let's not bargain too aggressively. I was thinking to myself, well, you know, it's only a transfer of money, right? It's between, and it's transfer of God's money to them. So if I bargain less, God's money is used to bless them. They work so hard. Well, you may disagree with me, said this is. It's up to you. But you know, as I was thinking, it's God's money. If they earn a bit more, well, God wants to bless them, right? Okay. Now a Christian prayer about whether he should spend God's money to buy a new car, he was convinced that God would be pleased with his decision to buy a new car using God's money. And soon after he bought the new car, someone drove into the side of the new car. And he said, after thinking for a while, his reaction was, well, God, I don't know why you want a dent in the side of your new car. Similarly, when John Wesley learned that his home had been destroyed by fire, he exclaimed, the Lord's house burned. One less responsibility for me. See? Everything belongs to God. You become less attached. So what? Lord, sorry. It's burnt. So, but giving up ownership is not that easy. I mean, it's not that easy. Think about that. You will believe me, it's not that easy. But that's why the Lord always reminds us, everything belongs to the Lord. Second principle, God is using money to test me. Life is all about tests. I know about tests. We all teachers know about tests. And especially, well, you know, from primary school to HSC to university, you get tested. And some love to be tested because they get to show off. And in school like Bockham Hill, you know, when after the mass test, some people can't wait for the paper to be marked and say, so have you got the marks ready? I said, we just got it yesterday. We haven't finished marking yet. And then when you gave out the paper, it was so noisy. And you know, I want to give to somebody. Say, I don't want the paper. I don't want to see it because the person did not do very well. I don't want to see the paper. I don't want to know the marks. But later on, they call it, can you show me the marks, please? It's they just want to know how they perform. But God tests us all the time. Yes, God tests us. God does not tempt us. The devil tempts us to sin. God tests us to prove us, to give us a chance to prove our real faith, our real devotion to Him. God tests us to prove us. Devil tempts us to make us sin. That's the difference. Genesis 22, verse 1, a classic example of God's testing of His servant. Sometime later, did I forget to put that? Yep. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God said, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. See, God tested Abraham, whether he loved Isaac more than God. And God's favorite tool to test us is money. You know that? God loves to use money to test us. And how would the test reveal about us? First of all, it shows us what I love most. What I love most. It shows us what I love most. How I spend money, what I do with my money, show what I love most. If I spend a lot of money in wine and dining, it shows that you love wine and dining. If you spend a lot of money buying CD, it shows you love music. If you spend a lot of money buying books, it shows you have a love for learning. If you spend a lot of money traveling, it shows that you love traveling. It's simple logic. If you spend a lot of money going on mission trips or giving to mission, it shows you love mission work. Your spending habit shows what you love most. Money review, the test of money review, first of all, it shows what I love most. Matthew 6:20-21, you know this already. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. Where you spend your treasure, show where your desire, the desire of your heart is. So how we use the money is an acid test of the desire of our heart. It reveals the consuming passion of our life. Your credit card will show the consuming passion of your life. Second thing that the test of money review is, it shows if God can trust me. God wants to see, can I trust you? So use money to test me. And this point comes in verses 10 to 12 of the parable. Now, the parable is finished. This finish is over. Jesus has finished telling this parable. Now he's applying it. He's now drawing lesson. He's saying to the disciple, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And you have not been trustworthy in someone else's property, like God's money. Who will give you property of your own next time when you go to heaven? That's my paraphrase. Now, these are the words of Jesus telling us that when we manage our money, it shows whether God can trust us or not. So, if we have shown to be trustworthy in handling our earthly wealth, God said, I can trust you with true riches. What are true riches? Nothing to do with money. True riches are those that have influence for eternity. It's your spiritual resources. It's your spiritual gift. It's your spiritual anointing. It's your spiritual influence. And it is true that many God's servants who are able to be trusted with money management have been used by God with great impact for his kingdom. For example, John Wesley, who said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And he modeled that motto in life. He earned all he can. He was good at earning money, but he was good at saving money. But he gave all he can. See? And you know what? It's not surprising that because he was so faithful in managing earthly wealth, God used him mightily. He was used to start a great revival in England. And you should read the inspiring history of John Wesley, how God used him mightily. And today, you see, the Wesley Church is all over the world. And because he was faithful in managing worldly wealth, God trusts him with true riches, resources that can impact people for eternity. And I always find inspiring when I think about Pastor Rick Warren. He made so much money. He said, I made so much money of purpose-driven book. He could have bought a private jet, traveled all over, private jet, five-star hotel. But you know what? He gave up. He gave 91%, not 10%, 91% back to the mission, church. And so, see, God could use him so mightily. And he's got influence, all worldwide influence. So, that's number two. Number three, principle, biblical financial planning is actually a spiritual act. Biblical financial planning. I'm not just saying financial planning, but biblical financial planning is actually a spiritual activity. You see, Jesus commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness in the use of money because he was planning ahead. He was shrewd because he planned ahead. He could see what's coming. He planned ahead. The manager planned ahead. See? Living by faith does not mean you do not need financial planning. Just as living by faith does not mean you don't work diligently to provide for yourself and your family. Financial planning is a spiritual act if it is motivated in the right way. So, as you can see, the manager planned for his future. He said, what shall I do? My manager is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do. I got a plan so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house. He has a plan, financial plan, you see? And when we prayerfully make a financial plan, we are actually exercising faith. We entrust our plan to God who provides. I know our job is not secure. Everything, the stock market is never secure. There's a calm before the storm. Who knows, you know? But we entrust our plan to God and it's faith. And not having plan is not faith at all. It's just not being wise. So our trust is not in our financial plan, but in the God who can make our plan work if we think it out prayerfully. Financial planning include, of course, budgeting, include your spending decisions, how much you save to invest, to save for a house, education expenses for our children, how much you give for the kingdom of God. So it's a spiritual activity because you want to manage the money that God has entrusted to you responsibly. So therefore, in this context, giving is actually part of managing God's money, giving. And yesterday and last week, Pastor Joe talked about giving. Let's just touch it, therefore, very lightly, very briefly. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much you give. It's a very personal thing. He said, you must each decide in your heart. Each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. But God loves a person who gives this cheerfully. So giving is not something you do out of impulse. You know, somebody say something, you go to the evangelist, you go to a big church where they just hype it up and you give out of impulse. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. It's the decision you make as part of your financial planning. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul never mentioned the percentage of our income we have to give to God for His kingdom. The Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament well. He knew the Old Testament well. I mean, he was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. He knew that before the law was given, there was an instant. Before the law, Abraham gave 10% once and instantly to Melchizedek, the high priest, after the plunder of this nation, of the five nations, I think. And Paul knew that every Israelite was under the law, obligated to give 10% for the support of the Levites who had to work with temple matters. And yet Paul never specifies the percentage of our income to be given to God. The Apostle Paul leaves it to each Christian to decide in your heart how much to give. He said the attitude with which we give is just as important as the amount we give. Don't give reluctantly or out of pleasure. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And I believe Paul, you can disagree with me, that's fine. I believe Paul intentionally does not mention a specific percentage because he does not want Christians to give legalistically or out of obligation, but rather out of love and a spirit of generosity. And the fact that Paul does not mention the amount of giving, you know what? The fact that Paul does not mention 10% does not mean that we should therefore give less than 10%. It doesn't say that. He said, oh, beauty. Pastor Ben said, no, don't mention about 10%. Means we can, don't bother about, you can give as little as we want. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that Paul doesn't want to talk about percentage. Doesn't mean, therefore, that you should give less than 10%. He doesn't want to talk about percentage. But doesn't mean that he encourages you to give little. In fact, he encourages you to give generously. The criteria is generosity, as generous as you can. And the next verse of Paul, two verses, tell us this. He said, now God who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed. You enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous. God wants you to be generous so that you can be generous. The idea is that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see? God wants to bless you, help you to get a job, and help you to all budget properly so that you can be generous. And the result of your generosity is thanksgiving to God. It's not that you can hoard a lot of money so that you can be generous. So, we must each decide how much is generous. All right. I can't help doing calculation because I've been doing calculation all my life. So, for example, a millionaire, all right, earning $1 million a year, he gives 10%. Wow. 100,000. That's a lot of money. He's very generous. You know how much he gave? 100,000 this guy gave a year. That's a lot of money every year. And then there's this guy who earned 30,000 a year, struggling to meet all the finance, all the needs. He decided to give 10%. 3,000. So he has left over 27,000. The other guy gave, the rich guy gave 10% of 1 million, he's still got 900,000 to spend. Which of the two you think will give more generously? Well, there's no need for me to give you the answer. You know the answer. You see, the point is, that's why it's not so much the percentage. See, for the rich guy, if Paul said 10%, the rich guy said, okay, 10%, good, I'll give 10%. Really. 900,000, I spend the way I want. That's why if you don't give a percentage, even harder, more challenging. Is my 10%, if I'm a millionaire, if I earn every million a year, is my 10% generous? Are you generous in your giving? See, that's a question. So, but it's not for me to tell you how much you should give. Even Paul did not say how much you give. You should, he said, it's a matter between you and God because you are God's manager. One day, God will ask you to account for it. So, it's up to you. You got to decide for yourself. Jesus commended the dishonest manager for his financial planning. He made a plan without delay to take care of his future. Our financial planning also will be incomplete without talking about estate planning. You see, my job as a preacher is to explain to you every aspect about financial planning, about what God says, the implication to let you think about. I'm not going to tell you what to do. It is between you and God. So I must touch on inheritance. You know why I must touch on inheritance? Because your inheritance that you pass on is God's money. Do you know that? At the end of your life, you've saved up all you want. You've got earth's egg, your nest egg. You have used up your uses. You've got a nest egg left. So most people, without thinking, will pass 100% of your nest egg to the next generation, whether they are your children. Of course, you give them all of them. Whether they are rich or poor, you give them all of them. But when you think about that, if all money belongs to God, and at the end of your life, you're about to go to heaven, you cannot bring anything to heaven. You can't. We came to this world naked. We depart with nothing. We cannot bring anything to heaven. So you still got this big amount left. It's still God's money. When you pass 100% to your kids, you're saying, God, I'm now giving the responsibility of managing your money back to my kids. They will be a better manager than me. You're saying that, don't you, in a sense? But God may say, all right, you need to give some to your children, but why don't you give some to mission? And actually, there are Christians who do it, actually. Some Christians felt that, you know, my kids, they don't really need that much money. Well, if they need, give them all. They don't really need. They got plenty of money to last for a lifetime. So they say, some of the parents, actually, Christian parents, therefore they give some, but they pass some to mission. And this is something that between you and God, between me and God, how much you want to pass on is between you and God. But this is part of our managing our God's money for God. Fourth point about this, we'll be moving on. The best use of money is to get people into heaven. The best use of money is to get people into heaven. Luke 16:9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. See? Money is a tool to be used for God's purpose. Money is not meant to be hoarded, to be worshipped, but to be used. Christian are to love people and use money, not to use people to make more money. See, today people use people, exploit people to make money because they love money. They use people, they love money. We are to love people, use money. Use money to love people. The world use people to make money for themselves. Our attitude should be different. And the best way of using money in this parable is what Jesus said, is that we are to get people into heaven who will there be our friends. You see, Jesus is saying that when you invest your money for mission, people get saved, they will be there in heaven to welcome you. And you say, well, when you reach heaven, there'll be a lot of people who will be there welcoming you. Welcome, my friend. Say, but do I know you? Yes, you are my eternal friend, because you know what? If not for you giving to support this missionary who preached the gospel to me, I would not have been to heaven today. And you have lots of friends there. And these are treasures in heaven. You know that? The treasures in heaven are friendships, are relationships. And you've got lots of friends there because you have invested in mission, and people have been saved through the money you invested in mission. And Jesus said, that's the best way of using God's money, to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings in heaven. So, there's many ways you can use money to get people to heaven, sponsor someone to church camp and they get saved, or someone in financial need, you help them out in hour of need, they felt loved, you share gospel with them. Or this winter appeal, you give generously, and then you have a chance to, they get touched by Christ's love. You have a chance to talk to them about Christ. and get them to heaven. So money will be used to get them to heaven. That's the best use of money. Last principle. One day I will give an account to God. So, this parable said, the master called the manager in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. See, we are not here forever. One day God is saying, you cannot be my manager anymore. Well, your time's up. All of us have a time on earth. One day we will leave the planet earth. God is saying to you, you can no longer be my manager anymore. You finish your task. So we leave planet earth, we go to heaven. And then, just like the parable, give an account of your management. We have to give an account. I find it very sobering. Honestly, I find it extremely sobering. Can I be confident that I have managed God's money in a way that is pleasing to God? Can I? Would the Lord be looking at my record of spending and investing and giving, and approve of my management of his money? And what I hear from the Lord, well done. Give me a smile, well done, my faithful servant, my faithful manager. But does it mean, friends, that the Lord will approve of my management of money only if I never spend on anything other than a basic necessity? Does it mean, therefore, to get approval that recreation, appropriate leisure, activities, overseas holidays are out? Does it mean that all this non-essential spending is to be cut out and channeled to the work of the gospel if I to get that approval? Does it mean that? That is a question you've got to ask between you and God. I'm not going to tell you that. And this is a question we've got to face ourselves as a manager of God's money. But I find three principles that I think can help us. First of all, so I'm going to give you three principles before I close. Biblical principle to help us on our spending decisions. You know, must realize that every spending decision is a spiritual decision because it is managing God's money. First, God makes provision for us to enjoy life. Yes. Luckily for that, otherwise I would have stopped all my traveling overseas, I think. That's the end. All right, fair enough. If that's true, if one day the Bible says, that's a waste of time, I got to obey, right? So I got to find at least some reason that, Lord, you know, you said you will provide everything for us, enjoy. Well, I did that. Well, see, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So it's okay to enjoy life, you know. It's okay. It's okay to enjoy. So we may allocate some of God's fund for us for enjoyment. But the point is, second point, we need to do so in moderation. Don't go overboard. Don't overindulge in anything, whatever it is. Don't go overboard. Do all things in moderation. 1 Corinthians 9:25, New King James. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate means moderate. Self-control. Exercise self-control. Be moderate. Do not overindulge in anything. Don't spend excessively to indulge yourself in anything. Whether it's fine dining, recreation, traveling. Don't overindulge. Exercise self-control. God richly provides us with everything for enjoyment, but let us do so in moderation. So that we don't want to overspend on all overindulge, so that we have nothing we have left over. You know, we are only left over to get people to heaven. We should try to maximize the amount that we can use to get people to heaven. Maximize. Find the most to be as generous as we can to get people, use money to get people to heaven. Third point about spending decisions. The Bible encourages to live simply with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? Your food and clothing, we will be content with that. Well, Paul is not saying that you must only have food and clothing, nothing else. No, Paul is not saying that. It's just a way of saying that we should live as simple as we can. You know? Doesn't mean that I cannot get a house and have roof over my head. Why didn't Paul say we must have food and clothing and roof over our head? Doesn't mean it's wrong that you should be rental forever. It doesn't mean that, you know? It just means that Paul is saying, be content. Be content. Live simply. Well, it says, having a simple lifestyle is a mark of spirituality. It means that a spiritual person tends to live simply. That's what he's saying. A spiritual person tends to live simply. Like, for example, Pastor Rick Warren, you know, he has made so much money from the sale of his book. He said he could have bought a small island. So he said that. But he gave 91% away. And today he's still driving a 13-year-old Ford. Older than my car. My car is 11-year-old now, but he's 13-year-old. And Ford. He could afford a few updates every model. But that's him, right? I'm not saying that you should be him, but I'm saying that these are models of people. I'm saying this is a mark of people who are spiritual. Let me conclude. The Bible says that all our money belongs to God. All belongs to God. We are here to manage this money God's way. Firstly, then, we must have the right attitude. Not to waste money, not to love money, not to trust money. God used money to test us. The way we manage money will reveal whether God can entrust us with more responsibility and spiritual resources, both on earth and in heaven. We need to have a financial plan thought out prayerfully in accordance to biblical principle. It includes our spending decisions, our saving decision, our investing decision, how much to give for the furtherance of the gospel, how much to pass on to our children. It's a very personal decision, very personal. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm giving you the principle. It's a very personal decision between you and God, because God is the boss. You are his manager on earth. One day, your time of managing God's money will be up. Each of us will have to give an account of how we manage money for God. And it's my prayer that all of us here, everyone here, one day when we all go together up there, individually, I won't hear what the Lord said to you, because it'll be individual appraisal. And I would pray that all of us here will hear from our Lord Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful manager, servant." And the Lord will say, "Since you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, I will trust you with true riches. And because you have been trustworthy with my property, I will give you property of your own." On earth, we own nothing. In heaven, we actually own something. Property of your own. With the title deed, your name there. God said, "This is yours. I give it to you. It's yours now. You inherited this. It is your inheritance. The name is changed, transferred to you. You actually own. Here on earth, you own nothing. It's on loan. But if you've been trustworthy, that day God said, now I can entrust you with this property. It's yours. The title deed is there. No one can take it from you." Isn't that incredibly cool? You can actually have the property for eternity, in your name. What a great future to look forward to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the giver of all things. And you give us life, you give eternal life, you bless us so richly. We can never thank you enough, really. And our health, our friends, our families. And you are such a generous God, and we don't deserve it, but you just keep giving us, blessing us from blessing to blessing, grace upon grace. So help us to be like you, to be generous, and help us to manage the money wisely, according to what we have learned from your word, that, Lord, we may release the most amount for the furtherance of your kingdom, at the same time providing for all that we need for our families. So, having done all things, we can get your approval when we get to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Let us rise and sing.
Blessed be your name, Lord. You truly are a God who gives and continues to give all grace, all mercy, all forgiveness, all love to such undeserving people. We thank you so much that you give to us your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. We thank you that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I pray that we as your people will live by this principle, that all things belong to you. May we have a biblical attitude towards our money, or your money, and the possessions that you've given us. May we live according to the biblical principles of money management. May we not waste love or trust in these things that are temporary, but always trust in who you are, because it is you we must give an account to for what you have given us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.